Well, let's bow. Father, tonight, help us to remember that in dying for us, Jesus secured a people with his blood, a people that you call the church, your family, your household, your kingdom. And help us, Father, to remember tonight just what we as your church, as your kingdom, as your family ought to be, and how we ought to serve one another. And help us, Father, to remember each and every day that we're here to help, we're here to work, and we're here, Father, to glorify your good name together. Continue, Father, to help us to know you better and your Son. Give us opportunities to share what he has done for us with others. And may we always, Father, look forward to when he returns. And it's through him that we pray tonight. Amen. My daughter Lonnie gave me one of those 365-day calendars called Church Signs. Damien sort of challenged me to find one each week that I could incorporate it into my sermon. And lo and behold, I found one. I know you can't see this, but it says, you can't run into trouble when you're on your knees praying. I love how we can make play on words like that. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 through 15. Paul's letters to the congregations to which he writes always open with a prayer except for one, the letter to the Galatians. He's always very positive. He always tries to say as much as good about the congregation as he can. But I think that in that, there's always a little bit of a revelation on what's going on within the congregation to which he's writing. Paul seems to have been concerned about the churches on a daily basis. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul relates to the Corinthians that he's gone through all these hardships. And he says, as I'm going through them, there's the daily pressure of concern about all of the churches. I wonder what it might have been like every day on the missionary field with Paul. He's got his entourage. There was Barnabas and John Mark, and then there was Silas and Luke and others. And I wonder if they got up every morning and just knelt down and prayed. Now, they didn't have the distractions that we have today. There's no TV, there's no smartphones. In fact, there's no phones at all. And so they could spend an awful lot of time just on their knees praying. And I wonder how much they said about each congregation. And I'm sure that Paul reminded them about all the congregations they had visited and started. And as you read through Paul's letters, you get the idea that he never forgot them. But Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, by yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I have often planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. It's kind of interesting that the first letter in Paul's collection is to a congregation that he hasn't been to. And as I've mentioned before, possibly the reason for the writing of the letter is that the Emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews out a few years before. And this is where Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla in Acts chapter 18, because they've been kicked out. The Jewish non-Christians and the Jewish Christians, they were having these arguments, or at least that's what we surmise. There's not really any definitive answer as to what was going on, but they're probably arguing. And so Claudius said, I'm tired of this, get out of here. And so all of the Jews left, including the Jewish Christians. And for a period of time, the Gentile church now is growing. And now Claudius has died, the Jews have come back in, and so now you've got this mix of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians that have been away from each other for some time, and they're having some trouble. And Paul then was called upon by the Holy Spirit to write to them and to help them out. I'm sure that there was probably some in the congregation there that asked him to write. But there are three aspects of Paul's prayer that I want us to consider tonight. And in this, I think what this should tell us about our local congregation is we ought to be on our knees praying about our congregation. If Paul took the time to pray about congregations he hadn't even been to, we ought to take the time to pray about our congregation that we're a part of. For those of you who are here for just a short period of time, our sojourners, and I'm sure that you remember brothers and sisters back home and congregations you've come from, and you pray about them. We need to be praying about them. And if we're spending more time praying about our congregations, hopefully we're not running into trouble within those congregations. One of the first aspects that I think ought to inhabit our prayers about our congregation is to be thankful. Paul says, first off, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul grew up in South Israel. That's why he has you all there. Now, Paul, in writing to them, says, I've heard about your faith because it's gone all around the world. That's what he was thankful for, their faith. And you have to remember, again, to whom he's writing. He's writing to Rome. This is the seat of pagan power. This is the seat of the greatest military country that's ever lived. This is a nation that has conquered much of the Mediterranean world and gone beyond that. And they're moving up into northern parts of Europe and even on into England. This is a very powerful army. And one of the key features to it is that they put down rebellion as fast as possible and with as much force as possible to make everybody afraid of them. And yet here are Jewish Christians coming back into Rome where they were kicked out for all of their evangelism. And they're still doing it. What faith that would take. And then there's the pagans who left their paganism and became Christians. They not only, you know, for them it wasn't just a matter of not going to a pagan temple anymore, but going to church. It is a matter of leaving their whole culture, their family, everything behind. When I didn't grow up in churches of Christ, I ended up... And to me, I love looking back and seeing how God works in our lives. I ended up at Pepperdine University. Never heard of Church of Christ. Second day with my new mouth, and I haven't broken it in yet. Never heard of Churches of Christ. And then I ended up down at the Palomar Street Church of Christ just south of San Diego in Chula Vista. And an elder and his wife shared with me the gospel. And all came about because of my... going to Pepperdine. But for me, it was an easy transition from this church I grew up in that I came to see wasn't really teaching me truth into a Church of Christ. Not so easy back in Rome. And that's also true in Israel. You didn't just change churches. You left your family behind. That's why Jesus said, I've come to bring a sword into the family. And so for Paul to write and thank them to be thankful for their faith, that's a big deal for these people. A really big deal. Plus, that faith is a great cultural, that faith is in the midst of a great cultural battle that's going on between Jews and Gentiles within the church as well. And they're trying to figure it out. And Paul starts off by saying, I thank God for your faith. So what are you thankful for in the congregation you came from? I've got a lot to be thankful for congregations. I'm thankful to Palomar Street because there was an elder there who took an interest in me and decided to teach me. And he did it in a sneaky, sly way, too. And then I'm thankful for the elders in the church back in Lompoc, California, who put me through school. And I'm thankful for the Randolph Church, who let me stay for 17 years and work with them. And thankful for the Tabernacle congregation, where I stayed for 10 years. I moved from North to South Jersey, and boy, that was a cultural divide as well. And then I came to Florida. And I'm very thankful for the Mount Dora congregation. One of the things I'm really thankful for right now is your friendliness when people come in. There were some visitors today I noticed, and because of what was going on, I didn't get around to talking to them, but I know some of you did. And I know visitors, they may not necessarily stick around. They might just be out visiting us. But I know when they come, that's the one of the things they tell me about you. Is you talk to them. I'm also grateful for your generosity. Now I'm having a junior moment. No, I'm Robert C. Bliss, Jr., so I only have junior moments. My dad has the senior moments. I know what it was we had, when we did the holiday baskets this last Thanksgiving, it turned out we were light. We had a couple more. And I asked Gene to make the announcement, and actually by the time he made the announcement, people had found out, and already we had everything we need, and Gene Gutham says, well, I'm supposed to make this announcement, but I understand everything's done, so here's the announcement, but if you didn't give, too bad. The last time we had giveaway day, I was really amazed at all of the folks that came out to help out. And also when we did the back-to-school bash, everybody came out to help stuff backpacks and so forth. And so I've really been thankful for the way that you've worked. I'm also very thankful for the ladies who come usually on Saturday and clean up the kitchen before we have a potluck. And I'm thankful for the ladies and for some of the guys that work before our potlucks and afterwards and getting things ready and cleaned up. In fact, I've noticed that usually by the time I finish my meal on a potluck, I'm ready to talk. And there are some of you who are already in the kitchen cleaning up. I like that. And I'm also grateful that there's an awful lot of behind-the-scenes stuff going on in the Mount Dora congregation. Stuff that doesn't get talked about. And that's okay. That you don't get patted on the back because the Father who is in heaven sees what's going on. But see, there's a value for us saying what we're thankful for each other for. There's a value in letting people know up front, I'm thankful for this. Because sometimes that puts our conversation in a whole different tone. When I was at Sunset, there was a small group of guys that, they weren't really in trouble, but they were kind of a little bit at odds with the teachers over a couple of issues. And one of them, when he during his senior year, we always went in and had a senior interview with the teachers. And boy, you talk about being intimidated. When you sit down there and you got all the teachers who've been teaching you for 2 years sitting there, looking at you, wanting to know, what it is you're going to tell them. Well, this one fellow wanted to share with them why, they had been creating a little bit of a fuss over a couple of issues. But before he did it, what he did was he started telling each teacher why he was thankful for them, what he learned from them. And he went around and told each one, here's what I learned from you. And he actually had it written down. And when he finished, one of the teachers actually asked him for that list. But what happened was then when he shared their, you know, his concerns and his buddy's concerns, there were a couple of teachers who actually listened after that. It was no longer just a couple of rebellious guys, seemingly so, but it was individuals who were genuine and sincere. And plus, since this fellow had said what he was thankful for each teacher, it put it in a different context. You know, in congregations, there's always all kinds of things going on. And we never know what's going to create tension and sometimes friction. But if we start off being thankful for one another, and that can actually give voice to what we're thankful for, that puts a different tone in a congregation. And I think that Paul gives us that example, that we need to have that tone of thankfulness for each other. We might not be perfect. I hope there's some things you're thankful for me for, but I know I'm not perfect. I know there are some things always that need to be changed in me. But it's just kind of nice to know that you see some good in me, and I see good in you. And so that's one aspect of our prayer life for our congregation that we need. Second aspect is we need to pray for the strength of each other. Paul said in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I might impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." Now there, I think Paul's talking about imparting miraculous spiritual gifts. I don't think anybody in Rome, even though there are Christians there, I think they were converted elsewhere and came there. I don't think as a congregation that they had received the Holy Spirit in that miraculous kind of way that came about through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And I think Paul was wanting to come there so that he could do that. Now, I don't know what all their history is, but as you read through the letter, you'll notice that when Paul does talk about gifts later on, he's not talking about the miraculous kind, but rather the normal, everyday kind that we see, giving and leading and showing mercy and so forth. But Paul wanted to come and for them to be strengthened. They had great faith, and this faith was heard around the world. And Paul wanted to come and make sure that they expanded on that and that they were strengthened in order to walk that walk in the way that they should. Now, it's at this aspect, if you're reading Paul's other letters, that you'll notice that in Rome, there are actually three ingredients that Paul always mentions in some of the other letters, and that's faith, hope, and love. And yet, in the beginning here, all you see with the Romans is faith. You don't see anything about hope and love. Those come later on, but you can tell that there's something going on there. And I think that that's really what we need to be concerned about with each other, is that those three ingredients are there. Those are foundational ingredients for we Christians. Paul says, now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 13 is not about weddings. Now go ahead, if you've had it there, go ahead and do it, because husbands and wives need to learn how to love each other just as much. But Paul was writing to a congregation in the midst of a great battle, culturally and socially within the Corinthian congregation, and he wanted them to love one another. He wanted them to put one another first. But as Paul writes to each congregation, faith, hope, and love are the things that pop up. And you can tell by what's not in the opening part whether those things are in the congregation or not. And hope and love seem to be gone from them, or don't seem to be there in quite the measure that they ought to with the Romans. Every congregation needs faith. Faith in what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You see, we're not here just because we have faith in a God. We're here because we have faith in the God who sent His Son to this earth. And that Son paved a way and gave us light in paving that way to tell others about it. So we have a specific faith that goes with this God and with our God. And then, of course, that God, in sending His Son and raising Him from the dead, gives us hope. Peter calls it a living hope by the resurrection of the dead. Something up in the future. We're waiting for God to reclaim all of us. And He proves that by actually raising us from the dead, just like He did Jesus. And we have to have that hope. And then there's an eternity of blessedness that goes with that hope that we have to trust in. I know that, and we're probably going to hear it a lot more in our society, but there are a lot of people who try to tell us that our hope is just sort of a pie in the sky sort of thing. Well, you know what? There's some really good pies, and I hope that there's pie in the sky, because when Jesus comes back again and takes us up to the sky, I'm waiting to take a bite or two. And the reason why I say that is because a lot of people think that we ought to focus more here on earth, our efforts here on earth, rather than hoping for the future. Yeah, but you see, when you have hope for the future, you want others to know about it as well. You want your family, you want your friends, you want your coworkers. Because you've got that hope, they need that hope as well. And then, of course, there's love. Love is imitating God and relating to everybody else. Everybody that comes into your life, you ought to love. Now, we know that that's not the feeling kind of love. And it's too bad, as I've said many times, we abuse the word love in our culture and in our language today. I love ice cream. What that really means is I like ice cream so much I will eat it every day. But that's not really what love is all about. Love is when somebody says things to me that hurts and I still do what's right for them. That's what love really is all about. And congregations need that because we're not perfect. We're going to say something somewhere along the way or do something that's going to hurt somebody. And the real issue here is, are we willing to work through that in order to keep helping them? And so every congregation needs faith, hope, and love. Mount Dora and every congregation you come from, they need faith, hope, and love. When those ingredients are there working, then we work together and we are strengthened in how we serve our God. The last ingredient is that Paul presents is that of mutual encouragement. Paul says in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you, among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. When he used that word encouraged together, it's the Greek word, the normal word for encourage, but then he adds a prefix to it that says mutual encouragement. So Paul says when we're together, we ought to be here to encourage one another. When I was in high school in California, favorite basketball team, UCLA Bruins under John Wooden. I watched nobody else. I would stay up late at night. Actually, I'd go to bed, and after Mom and Dad got into bed, Dad was asleep by 8 o'clock, so he didn't know or care anyway. I'd sneak out and turn on the TV real quiet so I could finish watching the game. I love the Bruins. Coach Wooden turned out to be an interesting fellow over the years. I was reading recently of an interview he did at age 96, and he said that over, you know, when he first began, he had lots of rules for his team, but he eventually pared them down to three. Rule number one was they had to be on time. And whether or not you know you think that's important for congregations or not, that's not where I'm headed with this. But number two, though, no profanity. He would not allow his players in practice or in a game to use profanity. But number three, they were never, ever allowed to criticize a team member. He said, you leave that to me. That's what I get paid to do. You say things positive about one another. In other words, you're here to encourage one another. You're here to help each other out. Don't say anything negative about one another. I'll take care of that. I don't know about you, but there are some jobs I had where there was nothing but negative talk all the time. I hated going into there. I hated being around those people because they're always talking down one another. They're always yapping about this or that, always complaining. That's one of the joys about being a Christian is we get to come together and encourage one another to be positive. And that's what really makes a congregation work. And if we're praying about mutual encouragement, then that's what we're going to do once we get up off of our knees. Celebrate common ground with each other. Talk about the things that we have in common in our faith. There will be time for dealing with differences. In fact, Paul, as he writes Romans, really kind of saves the differences to the end. Romans chapter 14 and 15 is really where all of the tension and friction comes, and that's where he deals it. But it's at the end of the letter. Let's say positive things about that. And as Paul opens up and prays about them, he prays praises them for what he's thankful for and praises them for what he sees good in them, and says that when I come together with you, I want to share and mutually encourage one another with all of this. Now, when we pray like this, when this is how we pray about our congregations, it focuses our attention on the Father who answers prayer. It focuses our attention on Him and not each other. It's kind of easy to get lost in the details of who we are. And it's also kind of easy to get critical about all those details. But God is together for some purpose, here together. And so we ought to celebrate that and we ought to thank Him. And when we are thankful and pray for strength and encouragement, then we focus upon the Father who answers prayer. One of the interesting things, again, about Coach Wooden is early on when he went to UCLA, early on he didn't have all the success that he did later on, and so they had to work a little bit harder. And one of the things that he and the other coaches had to do was to sweep and mop the gym floor to get it ready for their basketball games. That reminded them that they weren't the top dogs. And we are not the top dogs either. When we pray this way, it also focuses our attention on serving one another. I ask the question, what do we need? Rather than, why are we in the mess that we're in? That's so easy to get lost in that. But really focusing upon what do we need. And then I ask, what can I do to help with those needs? That's what we ought to be praying about. And when we pray this way, it focuses our attention on working together in spite of our differences. Working together to overcome the differences if need be. So don't skip over Paul's beginnings where he prays for the congregation. And don't look at it just at all the theological detail that's in there. And there's a lot. In fact, the one to the Colossians to me is one of the deepest ones yet. But look and see that Paul is very simply being thankful, praying for their strength, and wanting to be encouraged. And that's what he wants us to pray about as well. And I hope and pray that that's what we will do in Mount Dora. We will pray for each other, pray for each other as a congregation. And then we will learn to be thankful and actually speak out loud what we're thankful for. And I hope that you sojourners, when you travel to other congregations and when you travel back to the congregations you came from, that you will be encouraged also to pray in a more positive way about what's going on so that you will work with them and they will work with you as well. There's an awful lot for congregations to do, and every congregation goes through a lot of ups and downs. And if we're constantly praying about each other and praying in the right ways, then we learn to help each other. And I'm sure that God will bless us. And I know that He'll bless our congregation here in Mount Dora as well. And I'm grateful to be here and pray for your strength and pray that we continue to mutually encourage one another throughout our time together. There's always an invitation open.